The association last year nominated to preach this sermon today, Brother Jeff Simmons. Brother Jeff served this church here some over 5 years as pastor. He's been preaching for 20 years. And so he's not a newcomer as a pastor or preacher. And you all pray for him. I learned long ago, the more you pray for a preacher, the better he'll preach. Yeah. It's just like a coon dog. If you hiss him enough, he'll do better. So pray for him today as he comes to preach for us. Brother Jeff Simmons.
No. God bless you, brother.
Bless you.
Thank you this morning. I may have preached for 20 years this past July, but looking out in this crowd, it looks like I've been preaching about 5 minutes. It feels like I've been preaching about 5 minutes. So I am indeed nervous this morning. It is a humbling experience, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that through nomination that Pleasant Hill has afforded, and through election, the association itself has put me in this morning, so I thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. I've been thinking about this since last October. I bet I've gone through 100 topics. But my mind didn't settle on anything until Tuesday of this week. And I didn't get my bookmarks where I wanted them until last night. So I will ask you to be much in prayer for me. In Matthew 28, in the last three verses of this book, as I thought about the association, as I thought about all these churches gathering together and representatives of each church, I started going through different topics and thinking and begging the Lord to lead me, how He would want me to present His Word to a group of people that I may never address again in this fashion. I don't know. I don't know if I ever will or not. But it is humbling to be able to speak to the representatives of over 20 churches at one time. And as I thought about this, the Great Commission came to my mind. Now this is something that is no new topic. Each and every one of us can probably recite these verses in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew by heart. I'm sure most churchgoers, most so-called religious people in this country can do the same. But what's happening in our nation does not bear that out. What's happening in the churches around and about, not only our local areas, but the state and the nation, does not bear out that they fully understand what it is that they claim to know. So in Matthew 28, in the 18th verse, Jesus came and spake unto them, being His apostles, being His church. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, He makes a distinction here that power was given unto Him. It wasn't given unto me. When God called me to preach, He still didn't give me His power. He gave me some authority to preach His gospel, and He gives me a portion of the Spirit wherewith I can move and do what He's called me to do with. And He'll aid and help me. But He is still the one that has all the power. And I need to remember that. We as churches need to remember that. We as an association has got to remember these things. Because the moment we forget where the power is the moment we quit holding these Scriptures near and dear to our hearts. It's the moment that we begin to water down our faith. It's the moment we begin to let things slip by. and churches and denominations, and it's the reason why there's so many denominations, and I believe that topic will come out in just a little bit. It's because people has allowed certain scriptures to slip from their mind. They've let them slip from their heart. They've let them slip from the church house. They don't speak about certain things anymore because it hurts people's hearts. Makes people feel bad. And it's hard to fill a church when people are going to come knowing they're going to be made to feel bad. The next verse, the 19th verse here, 28th chapter, says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But the first phrase of that verse is what's on my mind. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, when I began that phrase, we all knew the rest of the verse. The only thing I'm concerned about this morning is that particular phrase. Go ye out therefore and teach all nations. But what do I teach all nations? He didn't state specifically the people at this church, the people in this nation, the people of this particular state, the people in this position. He said everybody everywhere. So there is something that we as a church and in this meeting today as an association, there is something that needs to be spoken of that's common to each and every person that breathes the breath of life. And Jude talks about it, a common salvation. Jude talks about it and that we should contend for this faith. Why? Because the faith has fallen apart. This world is washing it away, watered down religion and watered down thoughts and things that they're letting creep in. And it's changing the way things have been. It's changing the way churches present the Lord to a lost and dying world. Now, He wants to be presented in a certain way. And that's the truth. And that's in the Spirit. So if we as an association are going to draw nigh unto God, we're going to have to do it in the truth and in the Spirit. And in truth, what we have to teach all nations, everybody, whomever they are, is the acknowledgement of sin. The acknowledgement of sin and the act of repentance. And if we're not going to teach those things, then why have we even met here today? Why are we even called an association of God-fearing churches if we're not going to put a sin, that we're not going to put that penalty of sin, that we're not going to tell people they're going to die because of their sins, and we're not sugarcoating anything, but we're letting the world know they've got sin that needs to be acknowledged before God. David acknowledged his sin in the 51st chapter of the book of Psalms. He says, "Before thee and thee alone." You don't come to the pastor, to the preacher, or to the deacon body to acknowledge your sins. That's between you and God. Amen. I don't need to know what your sin is this morning. I just need to know you understand you've got it. Amen. You've got it, I've got it. We've all got sin in some form or fashion. Whether you know it or not, you're sinful in the sight of God. And each and every one of us needs to be on our knees. We need to have our heads bowed. We need to present ourselves humbly before God. Because we know we're sinful, and we know God is perfect, and that in Him is no darkness at all. There's darkness in us. And therefore, we need to have ourselves in the proper light when we come before God. And so here, if I can turn my page here to the next bookmark in Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2 and 37. Peter begins to speak here. And he's beginning to speak and quite possibly for the first time a message like this is going out in the heart of Jerusalem to a people that's gathered together to see what's going on. And Peter begins to preach and he preaches an entire chapter, or pretty much this entire chapter, and presents them with their sin. Now it was a very recent sin. He presents them who it was that just came and died on that cross and their part they played in crucifying Him. And each and every one of us has a part to play in that also. Amen. It's our sins that He died for. Amen. Now I didn't nail Him to the tree, but I've lied. I've committed sin in my life as each and every one of us has, whether it was as a child or on through our lives. We've all done something that put Jesus on that cross. So we've all got a part to play in this. And as they began to hear this in the 37th verse, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. It wasn't a good experience that they had just had by what they had just heard coming from the mouth of Peter. It's not always a good experience to sit in the pews and listen to a preacher tell you you're sinful before God. It's not always a good, touchy, warm feeling that comes over us when we're presented with the truth of God. But it is still the truth of God. And if we're going to draw nigh unto Him, we've got to embrace this truth just like we embrace everything else in this Bible. Because it's just as true as anything else in this Bible. We are sinful. Here they were pricked in their hearts and immediately said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now as they were pricked in their heart, they was confronted with something that hadn't hit them this way before. And I can remember back 32 years ago, if my math serves me correctly, when I was saved. And the things I had done in my life hit me in such a way one night in Westport Revival, it hadn't hit me like that before. And I began to see myself in a different light, in a different way in the sight of God. And it didn't feel good. And so I was confronted with a lot of things. Now, as I was confronted with these things, I had to understand, and maybe not as an 11-year-old child, but in time and looking back, and we as a church, as saved individuals, church members, members of the association that have probably been saved 30, 40, 50, maybe some 60 years. I don't know. But since our salvation, we've come to a greater knowledge of certain things. And in that knowledge, we understand we were born sinful. We were born sinful. In Job 14 and 4, he says that we were born sinful. In the book of Psalms, 51 and the 5th verse, we were conceived in iniquity. We were conceived in iniquity. We were born in that sin. In Romans, the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, it informs us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. I don't need to know what your sin is. I just need to know that you understand you've got it. And you've got to come before God with your sin. We sing a song, Just As I Am. You don't come to the altar trying to be holier than thou. You can't do it. You're never going to be as holy as the Lord. And that's who you're coming before. Not before the people in the pews and the church and the walls and the history of a church. That doesn't matter. And even if it was the greatest history that could have ever been thought up and brought by a church, it would not be enough to save your soul. So what good's history going to do? What good's your friends? What good is your parents? What good are other people that might be watching when they've had to do the same things in their lives? They've had to step out on faith and come before an awesome and mighty God with no more than what's in their flesh, with no more than the fear that resides in their heart in that moment. So here, we understand that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We've all sinned because Adam sinned. And everybody that has proceeded from Adam since then has this same desire for iniquity. That's an odd way to say it. That's an odd way to say it. But we have a natural desire. In Romans, the 7th chapter, it is stated that way. We have a natural desire. In the 14th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And in the 15th verse, for that which I do, I allow not. And for that what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. We can't help it. We can't help it sometimes. As hard as we try to be right in the sight of God, we can't get where we need to be. We can't get where I want to be with the Lord because of this body. It stands in my way. So, as we begin to identify and understand these things, that we as people, we wrapped in this flesh, have this natural desire for sin, at least in the body, then we are confronted with the truth in Romans, the 3rd chapter. In the 19th verse, it says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So see, now I know my sins. 32 years ago, God made me to know my sins. And He didn't go right down the book and He didn't name off every one. He'd still be naming them. But He put me in such a heartfelt position that I felt the weight of the world coming down on me. I could have choked and died right there. I felt like it was that close to the Lord and that I was beneath the worm. That was all I needed to feel. He didn't have to start checkmarking this, that, and the other. I knew that I had no hope except through Jesus. Amen. And if we don't preach these things and cause people to understand that they are sinful, no matter how good they think they are, no matter how good they might dress, no matter how much money they've got, they're still sinful. Because none's good, no, not one. Later in the third, earlier in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans, none of us is good, no, not one. None of us was worth the death of Jesus Christ, right, except that God said, "I will send my only begotten unto thee, and He will save you from your sins." Yeah. That's the only thing that could have ever happened, because I didn't deserve it. But by the mercy and the grace of God, He gave it. And He gave His only begotten Son that He should die on that cross to save me from my sins. And here's where repentance comes in, because in Acts the 2nd chapter in the 37th verse, that's the last phrase of that verse. When they are confronted with the sin I just talked about, their phrase, their thought, their first, the thing they said was, "What shall we do?" Well, that's what the church is here for, to lead, guide, and direct to the best of our ability as far as we can. We can only go so far, but in that which I can do, I can preach repentance. In that which I can do, God's told me where these verses of repentance are. He's told me what I need to do as a lost individual coming before Him. He has shown me verses in the book of Peter there that says that I need to come before Him humble myself under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift me up in due time. This thing happens on God's time, amen, not our time. Now, there's other denominations, there's other churches, there's other groups that are popping up. It seems like there's another non-denominational church every 20 minutes that pops up on some street corner. And they want to take certain things out because it doesn't make people feel good. Well, there's a lot in this Bible that doesn't make me feel good. But it causes me to be closer unto God. Amen. Closer unto God. And it teaches me that I need to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And that doesn't feel good all the time. But it also teaches me that when I humble myself and put myself in the right place in the sight of God, that He will lift me up in due time. In due time. His time. I can't choose the day, the place, the time, who's around, where I'm at, where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in 30 minutes from now. Am I still going to be preaching? Or am I going to be choking on a chicken bone? I don't know what's going to be going on in 30 minutes. But I know God's got that and this in the palm of His hand. And all I have to do is trust in the Lord.
Amen.
And when I trust in the Lord and understand who it is and where I'm placing my trust at, and I thought Brother Ray was going to get on it earlier, but he read right up to the 2nd chapter and 11th verse. And he stopped. But we've got to present ourselves unto God in fear and in trembling. In fear and trembling. That's what my Bible says. Not with a celebration and a party and laughter and gleaming eyes and just everything that you see on TV and all this other stuff that's going on in church houses. It says in fear and trembling. Why? Because the book of Hebrews, 10th chapter, 31st verse, says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. Let me take the word A out of it. It says the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what are we supposed to do about our condition here? And it's in Psalms 34 and 18 here. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Amen. How many church services do you see, whether it be on TV or even attend, where you see a lot of brokenness going on in this day and time? Where you see a lot of contrite spirit, that falling apart from the seams, you might liken it to. And an humbleness before God that brings tears to our eyes. How often do you see that? And then you can say, that might be why our pews are empty. I mean, our altars are emptier than they used to be. That might be why the pews are emptier than they used to be too. Might be a lot of things going on in our churches we hadn't fully comprehended yet. We might be on a road we hadn't fully understood yet. And it may be for this very reason, that maybe in our association, our own churches, we don't preach sin like it used to get preached. And we don't preach repentance like it used to get preached. And we don't preach it as often as it used to get preached. And so the lost don't hear the things they need to hear as often as they once heard it. And so our churches has lost the power that they once had. Therefore, the altars are emptier than they once were. And the pews are emptier than they once was. Because now the world just thinks everything they want to be good is good. If I can think it, I can do it. Who are you to say otherwise? You can't tell me what I can and can't do, or you're a hater. You're going to commit a hate crime against somebody. Well, I'll tell them the Word of God. And if it breaks their hearts, it ain't because I hate them. It's because I love them. God tells us these things in His Bible. And He puts us in a bad position that we understand where we're at in His sight. Because He loves us. And the quicker we understand that, the better off we'll be. The better off our lives will be. The better off our churches will be. And then the communities that our churches inhabit there, they'll be better off because the church stands on these things. Now, I'm not directly pointing a finger at this association. You can look at Christianity as a whole all over this whole earth and say, there's a lot of things missing. There's a lot of things missing. I have heard it said from a TV evangelist. You all know who I'm going to be talking about, though I'm not going to mention the name. But this person said that they've spent 6 days in the world. When they come to the God's house on the seventh day, I'm not going to burden them down with a lot of bad feelings. I want to uplift them. And that's all he ever preaches. Uplifting. He wants you to feel good. And I don't know why he wants so intently to make you feel so good all the time that he'll leave out sin. You won't hear that from him very often. You won't hear the necessity of repentance. You won't hear the will of God for your life and getting yourself right in the sight of God. You won't hear these things from him. Because it will cause him to have to go over verses that's uncomfortable to people. Well, when I got saved by the grace of God, I was first convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, as per John the 6th chapter. And that was uncomfortable. But going through what was uncomfortable was also what led me unto salvation. We need to be a little uncomfortable from time to time. We need to be uncomfortable. The men in the city of Jerusalem in Acts 2 and 37, they were very uncomfortable. But look what happened at the end of the chapter. I mean, thousands were saved and baptized and added unto the church. And then daily, and it happened again in other chapters. And Paul in several of his books tells of things that he went through, things he done, people he met, the things he preached make people feel very uncomfortable. If I preached verbatim exactly how Paul preached, I wouldn't be in this association long. I wouldn't be. Think of how bold and blunt that he said what he said in the face of what he stood in front of. Yeah, they tried to throw him in jail. He was shipwrecked two different occasions. They whipped him. They stoned him. They done everything they could to get him out of there. But by the grace of God, they couldn't remove the truth until God was through with the man that was speaking it. I'm not worried about what the world's going to do to me for making them feel uncomfortable. I'm not going to fear what you can do to the flesh when the flesh is dead and then you're done too. But I'm rather going to fear, as Jesus instructed me, the one that once he's killed the flesh has power over the soul also. I want to know more than you're happy with me. I want God to be happy with me. And God's not going to be too happy with me if I'm standing in a sinful world like this. God's not going to be too happy with our churches, with this association, with our gatherings, with how we run our homes. He's not going to be too happy in our schools. He's not going to be happy with our local governments, whatever they may be, if you have part in those things, if we stand in this sinful world and never say a word and never make people feel a little uncomfortable. Because there's a lot of truth that happens in those times when we're just a little uncomfortable. I got a lot uncomfortable, and then glory saved my soul. I'm uncomfortable right now. I was very uncomfortable about 20, 30 minutes ago, whatever the time's been right down here, but I feel a lot better now because I can pour my heart out. I don't have to sit on it any longer. I don't have to hold it in, waiting for the business to go through. And man, the business goes through faster every year, it seems like. But I'm glad. Because now I get to stand up and do what God's led me to do. And that is an honor and it's a privilege that God would look down on me. Somebody like me, wrapped in this garment of sinfulness. Though the Spirit of God abides within my heart, I feel so low. And yet He's asked me to preach His gospel. I think a lot of preachers in our churches today has forgotten that. I think a lot of preachers around the world has forgotten exactly what it means to stand behind a pulpit and preach the word of an almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. And brought them into existence and set me here on this earth. And not only, but also gave me the life of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that I might have life, not as I had it, but life more abundantly. Yeah. People can't have life more abundantly than this if we're not preaching sin and repentance. But when you tickle the ears, you're going to have to leave sin and repentance out of it. And you're going to have to start preaching an acceptance of God. And that's exactly what a lot of this world's going to. Do you accept the Lord as your Savior? That's what a lot of churches are saying. That's what a lot of preachers are saying around the world. And if you say, yes, I do, then you're saved. That's not what my Bible teaches me. First of all, that phrase is not even found in the Bible. I'll tell you what is found in the Bible. In the fourth chapter of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when he presents himself unto Cain after such an attitude that Cain had. Now I'll tell you, when Cain came before God with his offering, I've always thought it was the offering, and I focused on the offering, but the Scripture says God was not pleased with Cain or the offering.
Amen.
But when it talks about how pleased He was with Abel, it talks about Him being pleased with Abel and the offering. It's not just what we're offering, it's how we're offering it. Here's where your humbleness comes in at you. Broken spirit, you contrite a spirit right here. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, so present yourself in fear and trembling unto God. If you don't come in the right mind, it ain't going to matter what you do.
Amen.
You can come to this altar 300 times, but if you ain't in the right heart, you ain't in the right mind before God, hey, you're going to keep on coming. Because you're not going to find anything of the Lord. Let not this man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord, because he's come with a double mind. That's what James teaches us. Let not this man think he'll receive anything from me. God wants us focused on what's right, what's good, Him, and our need of salvation. And it's not in, I accept the Lord as my Savior. When did He go wrong? When did sin come into Him? When did He become a person that needs me? He don't need me. He don't have to have my acceptance of Him.
Amen, that's right.
He's God, whether I believe it or not.
Amen.
This Bible is the truth, whether I believe this Bible or not. And one day, when I die, I will stand before my God, whether I want to or not, whether this world wants to or not. And it's going to, as Brother Ray Smith said earlier, it's going to have to confess some things, whether it wants to or not, because He's God. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess. It's the truth. And what you've done in your life might cause these things to not feel so comfortable. But praise be to God. There's an answer for your uncomfortableness. Genesis 4 and 7, He comes before Cain and He says, "If thou doest well, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? Will thou not be accepted?" God is saying, if you will do what is right, I will accept you. That's what the world's forgotten about. We don't accept Him. He's perfect. He is God. He is the Creator. He can save my soul. I can't do nothing but give somebody lunch and a hug and a how you been. I can't do anything for you like what God can do. So come before God in fear and trembling with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Acknowledge your sin before God and He will accept you. In the 13th chapter, I didn't write that one down. In the 13th chapter of the book of Job, Job's friends are sitting there in front of him. And he says unto them in the first and second verses there, "You're not superior unto me. These things that you're telling me, these things that you know, I know them too. I'm not inferior unto you. Who do you think you are? Are you strong enough to contend with God? Can you do these things? Can you do those things?" All the way down to that 8th verse. What's the first phrase in the 8th verse, 13th chapter of the book of Job? Will ye accept His person? And the context is talking about God. Will ye accept His person? God have mercy on the man that thinks God needs our acceptance. You need God's acceptance. Because you're not superior unto Him. You're not greater than God. And in the 42nd chapter of the same book, I believe it is, maybe the 41st chapter, He says, if you can do all these things I've listed from the 39th chapter, 40th chapter, 41st chapter, if you can do all these things, then will I say your own right hand can save your soul. But I can't do any of those things. And there's not a man, because I've read every one of them verses, ain't a man alive that can. Except God. And accept His Son, Jesus Christ, that came. And though He underwent every temptation and every passion likened unto man, He was perfect. And He died that I might be perfect on the inside. And now my body is dead, but my spirit has been made alive because of Him, His perfectness. So I don't have to accept Him. He's perfect. I need Him to accept me. You can read Leviticus, the 4th chapter, and how they offered their offerings there. I'm not going to read it. It's a long chapter. And it starts out with the king, and it goes to the common man, and winds up with the poorest of all people. But it says, when these things come into your mind, when these sins are known unto you, then can you make restitution? Then can you make this offering? Then can you do these things? There's our age of accountability. There's doctrine right there. You can't go to God for things you don't know about yet. But when that Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you're going to know about it. And then fall on your knees before an almighty God and humble yourselves under His mighty hand. That's what our churches have to preach. The 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, and I will end, I promise. Psalms 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I need to be found acceptable in the sight of God. And when I'm not acceptable in God's sight, then I've got some problems. And then I'm back up here at the first of this whole sermon again. And I got things to talk to the Lord about and to get right in the sight of the Lord by having a broken heart and a contrite spirit and a fear of the Lord and humbling myself under a mighty hand. And I got to get right. And if I will keep myself after these things, understanding these things, believing these things, preaching these things, attending churches that presents these things, believes these things, elects pastors behind the pulpits that believes these things, amen, then it'll be so much easier to stay closer unto God. But it's when we start to let the word slip that the light starts to fade in our churches. Don't let the acknowledgement of sin and the act of repentance slip out of our churches. Because once those two things are gone, there's no need for you to worry about Matthew 28 and verse 20. Which is what happens after you're baptized, you become a member of the church, and then you begin to live your life as a Christian. All those other things, it won't matter if you can't get saved. That's why so few is getting saved. Because God's own people won't always talk about sin and the act of repentance. But we'll let the candlestick go out. We'll let the candlestick be removed. We'll let our power slip. We will leave our first love. Turn on your TVs. Turn on the radios. Hear the things that's being said. I'm not the only one that knows this. Everybody knows these things. Candlestick has been removed out of a lot of churches. I don't want this association, the individual churches of this association, to lose the candlestick. The only way we're going to keep that is by preaching sin and repentance. That's the first things Jesus started preaching. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing John the Baptist started saying. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we don't preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what are we? Brother Moderator, I've come to the end of my remarks this time. I once again want to thank this association for the privilege and the honor it's afforded me to stand before it this day. Thank you.
Bless you.